through them, which we know happens through Jesus Christ, one of Abraham's descendants. And so in this story, it comes after the deliverance of the people of God from slavery in Egypt. They have been delivered from Pharaoh. They've passed through the Red Sea miraculously. And for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness because they doubted God right after this deliverance. And so the Lord punished them and that generation that they would wander in the wilderness literally between slavery and the promised land. And so now we're going to find this moment where they are going to enter in to this land the Lord had promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why it's called the Promised Land, the land that is now Israel. So Moses has just died, and Joshua is going to be the leader of the Israelites, the people of God. And today's story is of the first battle that happens in the Promised Land as they go in. And as I'm reading, I want you to pay attention to the bookends of the story. I've told you before several times that so often the biblical authors will bookend a story with similar ideas or similar teachings, and we'll find that to be the case in the Battle of Jericho. Pay attention to what happens on the ends of this, the beginning and the end, of course also to the middle as well. But just sort of settle in. It's a longer scripture reading. Just enjoy the story, though, as well. So having already prayed that the Lord would give us understanding of His Word, let's look at Joshua 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march into the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. For all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When we think about the Battle of Jericho, when most people think about the Battle of Jericho, the main detail that gets the most attention in their thinking or in their retelling of the story is of the walls themselves. But this is really a story about the Lord, the work of God, and of 2 different groups of people. And so the walls get so much of our attention, but ultimately it's a story about what the Lord does among His people, those who are faithful to Him, who seek Him and worship Him, and those who oppose Him, His kingdom, and His will. So the introduction of the story introduces 2 big ideas that we need to remember. This is the first point in my sermon this morning. This is a point that is easy to bypass, but it sets the stage of the setting and the characters that we'll find in this story. First, we need to remember and recognize that the Lord is in Jericho, and that means this is a holy place. That the Lord is in Jericho, and this is holy ground. This passage that I began the scripture reading with, that can easily be dismissed in people's thinking about the Battle of Jericho, calls Joshua to remove his shoes, remove his sandals, because he's on holy ground. He's in the presence of God. He's in this place where God dwells. It's set apart for God's purposes, and it is holy ground. That's what the word holy means, is set apart. God says, "I've set apart this place for my worship," and he's going to be present there. And so it should make us remember the story also of Moses at the burning bush. And of course, we know that in that story, once again, Moses is in the presence of God, and therefore he is in a holy place, called to remove his shoes, symbolically to remove the filth from him, to enter into the presence of God, seeking him with a pure heart. That's the call of Joshua. That's the call of Israel as they prepare to go into battle, to recognize that this is holy ground set apart for the Lord. So right from the beginning, the lines are drawn between two people groups. There are those who oppose God and His kingdom, who reject this presence of God in their land. They live on holy ground and they disregard the Lord and His commandments. And so what do they do in response to disobeying to God? Instead of turning to the Lord, they know about the Lord. We'll get to that in a moment, that they know about God. They know how they're called to worship Him, but they reject this call and they say, we're going to build thick walls that will protect us from God's people. And so instead of recognizing they live on holy ground in the presence of a holy God, they build up for themselves a strong fortress, thinking they can protect themselves from these people and that God. So that's one group of people, the almost all of the citizens of Jericho. The other group of people in the story are the people of Israel. Not every one of them, but those who go into battle who are faithful to God. They are sort of the second category we can think of in this story. These are people who love God, who love the kingdom of God, who love being the people of God, who recognize God is holy. And this is seen also in Joshua chapter 5. Like I said, I would have loved to read chapters 1 through 7. But back in Joshua 5, all the men of Israel consecrated themselves, preparing themselves to go into this holy land. And so, it has also happened among Rahab the prostitute, who we heard of in the story. So Rahab, although she is in Jericho, aligns herself with the people of God, with worship of the Lord, with service of God. Back in Joshua 2, Israel had sent some spies into Jericho to spy out the land, to look at, you know, the city, how it was built, how it was set up, to evaluate the army that was there. And these spies are going into Jericho, and they were in trouble, and so they were hidden in the home of Rahab, who was a prostitute. And we find in Joshua 2 a statement of faith from Rahab that also reflects the disobedience of the people of Jericho. This statement really draws the lines of the battle. In Joshua 2, verses 9 through 11, you'll see the words on the screen. Rahab says to the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. So she's saying, I know that the living God is with you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og. These are kings who attacked Israel while they were in the wilderness, and Israel soundly defeated them, destroyed their armies, whom you've devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, says Rahab, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So the dividing line between the two sides is clear according to Rahab's words. There are those who love that there is a God in the heavens, a God who is on the earth, who is the God of Israel. They love serving Him, worshiping Him, following Him. And there are those who believe they can defend themselves from this God because of their thick walls of their fortress city. The story that follows is a battle between those who love the Lord and those who reject Him. And this battle is followed also by an unfaithful Israelite. Lest we think that this is just sort of drawn up by ethnic lines, that is not the message of the book of Joshua. Because there are those in Jericho who are faithful to the Lord, Rahab and her family. And there are those in Israel who are unfaithful to the Lord, who disobey Joshua's commands. That's Achan and his family. And so what we learn in really the whole book of Joshua, but especially in this story, is the dividing line does not cut along ethnic lines as much as along sort of lines in the heart. Are our hearts devoted to the Lord, or are we opposed to His will? In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says exactly this. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." So that's not what's happening here. "But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." So, in applying the story to our lives, I want you to think for a moment of yourself as the city of Jericho. We often like to align ourselves with the good guys, the winners, right? We know Israel is going to win this battle because we've heard it before in Sunday school, but let's identify ourselves first with the people of Jericho. The Bible teaches us that by our sinful nature, we oppose God. By our sin nature, we are born into a life that wants to build up walls against God instead of submitting to His will, to His purposes for our lives. And so this story calls us to search our hearts, search our minds, look at our lives and ask, will we respond to the presence of God by building up stronger walls that will protect us from Him? Will you shut your life up tightly? Did you notice that happening at the beginning of the story, that no one could come in or go out from the city? Do you think this way about your own life, shutting your life up tightly, letting no one in, letting no one get close to you, building up these walls because there's something in your heart that you love more than God or more than other people? Thinking that you can protect yourself from the convicting and healing work of Christ, do you build up those walls? Or will you live like Rahab, putting your faith in the Lord, aligning yourself with the people of God, serving Him faithfully? Do you love that the Lord is in your home? Do you love that the Lord is in your workplace? Do you love that the Lord is in your bedroom? Do you love that the Lord is in your mind? Or do you put up walls in an effort to keep Him out? Peter said, God shows no partiality. It does not matter the family you were born into. Anyone who fears Him, who does what is right, who puts their faith in Him is acceptable to Him. That's the call of this passage and really of the whole Scriptures. So, we've established the setting and the sides. What comes next? What gets most of the attention in the telling of the story is the prelude to the battle. Once again, if people think about the Battle of Jericho, they think about the battle itself, but did you notice in my reading of the passage that almost all the attention is given to what leads up to the battle, the prelude, what comes before it? So what is it that comes before? The Lord commands His army, the people of God, to march around the city for 7 days, worshiping Him, the priests constantly blowing their trumpets. These details get a lot of attention in the Scripture, but very little attention often in our thinking of the passage. But here we have a vivid description of the worship that happened around Jericho before the battle began. There's marching, there are trumpets, there's the Ark of the Covenant in all of its golden glory, which represents the presence of God, and shouting, of course, also on day 7. So there's a procession, or you could say a parade, of worship around the city, and Jericho is surrounded by this worship for 6 days before the battle on the 7th day. So think of the different reactions of the people who are in the city while this is happening. I think we can easily imagine what was happening among the citizens of Jericho, and also we can easily imagine what Rahab would have been thinking as this is happening around her home as well. For the fearful and self-assured people of Jericho who oppose God and His kingdom, the worship would have been strange. Perhaps there could have been some mockery of these people who were circling the city and some skepticism about their ability in battle. Perhaps the reaction would have been to further entrench themselves behind their walls. That's the natural sinful reaction to Christian worship. That's the the natural human reaction that people have to an encounter with God, except for when God changes our hearts and makes us love that worship, we would shrink back and guard ourselves from it. But Rahab's reaction would have been the opposite, wouldn't it? For Rahab and for the Israelites, this worship reminds them of what God has done, defeating Pharaoh and Sihon and Og, that God has been with them before, so they're worshiping Him, that God is with them now, so they're worshiping Him. They're worshiping Him already for the victory that He's going to give them in battle on the seventh day. So this isn't the only place in the Bible where worship happens and even trumpets are sounded before a battle occurs. This isn't the only place where trumpets and worship precede judgment for the wicked and deliverance for those who live by faith in Christ. In the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation, there are a lot of trumpets. And Revelation has many, many parallels to the book of Joshua and especially to this Battle of Jericho. And even in Jesus' own description of His return, He includes some details that should make us think right away of this story. Listen to Jesus' description of His return in Matthew 24, having now just read the Battle of Jericho narrative. Listen to this, what Jesus says. At that time, meaning at the last day, at the coming of Jesus, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So that should make us think a little bit of this worship happening around the city. This worship is happening with power and great glory. And He, that is Jesus, will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And then in Revelation chapters 8 through 11, there are seven trumpets. So again, we have the number seven with the blowing of trumpets before a judgment occurs. And listen to what happens after the seventh trumpet is blown. In Revelation 11, verse 15, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" So the trumpet tells everyone, the King is coming. The King is coming. For Israel, during this battle, the King is the Lord. That's what's represented in the Ark of the Covenant. The King is coming. The Lord is coming. And for all of creation, the trumpet will sound to tell the world, Christ the King is coming to judge the living and the dead. The person who lives with faith will love the sound of those trumpets. The person who lives with faith in Christ will love the sounding of those trumpets. Our King is coming. Our faith is proved true. We are vindicated. We've followed the Lord. We've trusted in Him. That is, would have certainly been the reaction of Rahab during this battle. She wants to be holy. She wants to live among the holy people of God, but she now lives among an unholy people. She wants to live with God, with these people who are following Him. And so the sounding of those trumpets and the battle that follows is a deliverance from Rahab, from an unholy people into a fellowship with God and His people. Her faith in that moment has been vindicated. After the battle, she will enjoy fellowship with God and His people. And isn't that what we're looking forward to at the last day as well? That we live now among an unholy people, but we desire to be with God. And certainly we desire also that they would become holy through faith in Christ as well, but that we would live with God forever. In the same way that Rahab is pulled out of Jericho, a city of destruction, into the presence of God, we look forward to that day as well. This is a theme in a lot of old hymns. It's not so much a theme in much modern worship music, but this theme of the trumpet sounding, notifying people of the coming king and the coming judgment, which is deliverance for the people of God, is a theme woven through many hymns. We could just look at two just for a moment. One of the final verses of the Solid Rock, when he, that is Christ, shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. That's like a great little reminder of Rahab's situation, right? When the battle begins, oh, may I then in him be found. May I be spared by the grace of God, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Rahab was not saved because of her holiness personally, her good works. She's still referred to as Rahab the prostitute. She had done evil, terrible things in her life. But by faith, by grace, is saved and spared. Similarly, it is well with my soul, the song that we sing so often at memorial services, makes us think of loved ones who we desire to be reunited with, which blessed reunion will happen at the last day. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be made sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. And even so, it is well with my soul. The faithful believer will say, it is well, when we hear that trumpet sound. Not because of our deeds, but because of Christ. So this is the calling of the church as we await the return of Christ. As we await the sound of the final trumpet, the final victory of Jesus, our calling is the same as Israel in most of the story, to worship, to circle the city with worship, to obey God. We worship the Lord. There's far more time spent worshiping in this story than battling. But, of course, the battle is also there. And so we look at that as well. The battle, then, is the most well-known part of the story, and we find a summary of it in chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. The wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And so, the walls fall so that Israel might rush in and win the battle. There are so many spiritual parallels here. And I think the way I would summarize the falling of the walls is to say that no human defense can withstand God. No human defense can withstand the judgment of God. It's going to happen for all of us. At times, I think we can live oblivious to that fact that is taught so clearly in Scripture. Every one of us will stand before the living God in all of his holiness and glory one day. And there is no human defense that we could construct to protect ourselves from that holiness of God, from his judgment. This is going to happen for all of us. And that is a promise of Scripture, and God is faithful to keep all of his promises. No human defense can withstand the judgment of God. But it's also true that no human defense can withstand the grace of God either. So a question that we might ask in thinking about ourselves as kind of a proverbial Jericho is, can God overcome the walls that we construct to keep him out? Certainly it is one of the core doctrines of our Reformed faith that God gives to us an irresistible grace, that he overcomes, that he destroys the barrier that we would put up and fills us with his love, his life. And we find that in the Canons of Dort. We find that in the great teachings of the Reformed faith summarized by a good theologian and minister in the Christian Reformed Church, Louis Burkhoff. He says, God's special grace is irresistible. God's saving grace is irresistible. And he describes what that means. This does not mean that it is a deterministic force which compels man to believe against his will, but that by changing the heart, by breaking down the wall, it makes man perfectly willing to accept Jesus Christ unto salvation and to yield obedience to the will of God. So just like at the Red Sea, where Pharaoh's army is destroyed, and at the same time Israel is delivered, this battle results in a destruction for some people, a judgment on some people who are against God, and a deliverance for those who love him, Rahab and the people of Israel. That's the summary from Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So, the Bible will be received as conviction by some. The Bible will be received as words of life by others. The same battle here reveals judgment for some who reject God, and life for those who God has given salvation to among his elect. The cross functions in many ways in a similar way as well. The cross becomes so often in our culture a stumbling block, a superstition for people, that they would even kind of hold on to a cross superstitiously and in a way misunderstand God and reveal that his judgment is upon them as they think of it in that superstitious kind of way, or maybe even as they reject the cross of Christ altogether. But the cross for the believer, for God's elect, is salvation. We love that message of the cross, that work of Christ. The same cross reveals judgment for some and salvation for God's elect. The final day of judgment will be a day of great rejoicing and salvation for God's elect. And for those who resisted God and rejected Christ, it will be a day of terrible sorrow. We certainly have to keep that in mind as we read not just the Old Testament accounts of the holiness and power of God, but New Testament accounts of the holiness and power of God as well. At that final judgment day, there will be a final divide between those who are elect and those who are damned. The same things, the same events, the same doctrines are for some a promise of life and for others a promise of destruction. And so the call is to have faith today. That God could use a message like this and a story like the Battle of Jericho to wake us up, to say, I am going to follow God. His Spirit is moving in my heart to trust in Christ for my salvation, for my deliverance from judgment. Now, finally, our text concludes with a final warning that is often neglected as we wrap up. Did you notice the warning that Joshua gave what seemed like to Rahab's family? It was essentially, do not rebuild this fortress. Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. So this is a warning to them not to return to the former life. They've been delivered from the city of destruction into the family of God. Don't go back, says Joshua to Rahab's family. These people have a new identity, a new family. They're citizens of a different nation now. And he's saying, don't desire to go back into that city of destruction because it's doomed. And in Christian terms, we can say that they have become a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. They are citizens of a new nation. So don't try to rebuild the old city with its walls. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to slavery. Don't return to the former way in which you once lived before you were born again. The Christian moves forward in faith and lets go of what God has destroyed for your good. Moves forward. So the story of the Battle of Jericho was meant, I think, to be understood as a template. Certainly it is a story we believe literally happened, but it's also can become a parable as well. So what does it teach Israel? Does it teach Israel to invade other cities and nations forever? No. It does not teach them to become a people of war, a people of conquest wherever they go. It teaches that all people will face the judgment of Almighty God. The question we ask in preparation is, are we devoted to Him? Are we like Rahab? Are we trusting Him? Are we obeying Him? Have we received His grace? Do we love Christ as a Savior? It teaches that Rahab lived by faith. And the right response to this story would be to say, I want to be on the Lord's side. I want to be with God. I want to live with God. I want to do the will of God. I trust these stories I've read about Jesus. Just like Rahab trusted the stories were true of the people of Israel, we could hopefully say, I trust the Bible's account of the work of Christ, that it would be applied even to me, a sinner. I believe there will be a judgment. And just like Rahab, we should say, I am a sinner in need of grace on that judgment day if I am going to survive. And also like Rahab, we don't just survive, but we are called into a new community. Not just to survive, but to thrive, to live in fellowship with God, and to continue serving Him for the rest of our lives. I hope that is your response this morning to the story of the Battle of Jericho. That you would seek to be one who is like Rahab. By faith, she believed God and was not killed with those who were disobedient. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray.